Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word. Real serious stuff today. Ezekiel has been carried before the elders of Judah. That means those in charge, probably the ones that serve the courses, Abiah and so forth. And he took him up above the sanctuary so he could see what was happening in God's house. Told him to look to the north, which is where God's throne would sit, as documentation, Isaiah chapter 14. And they had an image there they were worshiping instead of God, our Father. They let it slip in there. And the Father's jealous. He doesn't like that. He doesn't want you to put anything before Him. Not your car, not your house, not your job, nothing. If God doesn't come first in your life, then you're in a heap of hurt as far as blessings are concerned. You want to remember that. So we had gotten down as he kept showing them the terrible things that were happening that go contrary to the Word of God right in the very sanctuary, you might say right in the church itself. So we'll pick it up with verse 7 of chapter 8, the great book of Ezekiel. God strengthens you. That's what the word Ezekiel means. If you listen to His word, He will strengthen you. Verse 7, and it reads with that word of wisdom from our Father. And He brought me to the door of the court. This is where judgment takes place. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall, something secret going on here. Verse 8, and then said He unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And naturally, this means covered or hidden. They don't want you to know about this. Verse 9, and He said unto me, go in. And behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. You know, this is what happens when you don't pay attention to God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and you begin to listen to the traditions of men, that if you're not careful, they'll make void the Word of God. They'll take you down Primrose Lane and dump you. So always stay with your Father's Word. If you're not pleasing to Him, you're going nowhere. And next verse, please. Verse 10. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. I mean, there were pigs and creeping, unclean things on the wall in the house of God. And certainly, you know, you might, well, we don't have anything like that in our church. Oh, if you don't happen to in your schoolrooms have Eve eating an apple, maybe, or something like that, which is not biblical. Oh, well, I would say it is. She did eat it. No, she didn't. It's not in God's Word. So you see, men kind of add to, and men's traditions make void the Word of God. Verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. They were priests, okay? And a thick cloud of incense went up. Now, here's what, let's zero in here. What has been said? Jaazaniah means what? Heard of Yah. Heard this about God. Yes, I did. And what does Shaphan mean? It's a coonie. It means a rabbit. Okay. Like an Easter bunny. Hippity hoppity. Well, is that biblical? Not in God's Word, it isn't. But it's a heathen practice. And they claim they heard it from God. They do many things with incense. It look, but brother, don't you know with the incense and the incense going up, it looks so religious, so holy. It may look that way, but there's creeping, detestable, anti-godly things in the midst of it. Let's look deeper. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, Hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? They're doing it secretly. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, and the Lord hath forsaken the earth. It's not going to happen. It's the same yesterday, and we wonder if we even believe in him. So we just kind of do whatever we want to and drift off. There goes God's blessings. Okay. God will never bless anyone with that frame of mind. Verse 13, and he said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. How can it get any worse? Well, stick around. Let's look at it. And let's compare it to today. 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, right at the church, which was toward the north. That's right where God's altar is. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Well, now who is this? Weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz and Ishtar. Tammuz means sprout of life. Okay. She was the little goddess idol over animal and agricultural life and obscene rites around her little throne in the forest, rolling eggs of fertility. And the little Clooney from the rabbit from up above. You see, they would change Ishtar being right here in with this. And Ishtar is a pagan name that was translated one place in the King James to Easter instead of Paschal, which it was supposed to be, Passover. And here you have all these heathenistic rites that were brought into the very temple, the very house of God. Well, I'm sure glad nothing like that goes on in our church, you might say. Oh, what are those little children carrying those baskets for? Now, I know they mean nothing, and I know the little children are innocent. But I guarantee you one thing, I'd hate to have to stand in that pastor's shoes on Judgment Day. Because judgment begins at the pulpit. And if they're going along with Tammuz and Ishtar, you know, it's real easy to document what I'm saying. The word Easter, as it is listed in the book of Acts, check it out in your manuscripts if you understand the Greek. Or, if you don't understand Greek, get simply a Strong's Concordance. Check out the word Easter and see what it really is in the Greek tongue. It's Paschal, which is Passover. And who became our Passover? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, Christ became our Passover. Not some quick like a bunny. And not some eggs of fertility from Ishtar early in the spring. But the blood on the cross that forgives our sins and brings blessings from Almighty God to defeat Satan and the very head of Tammuz, those rites that turn away from God's word and make God's word void by these traditions of men. I know that may offend some, but it's better for you to be a little offended now than on Judgment Day. God is not happy with such carryings on. Verse 15. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this? O son of man, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. Again, I would say, how can it get any worse? Verse 16, and he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. I mean, right down where it's supposed to be. And behold, the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar, right where poor old Zacharias' life was taken, where about 25 men with their backs, their backs toward the temple of the Lord. They got their backs turned on Lord. And their faces toward the east, and they worship the sun toward the east. Sun worshipers, instead of worshiping God, well, thank goodness we don't do that in our church. Oh, well, some people have these sunrise worship services. Where did it start? Oh, dear God, I don't know. Well, you'd better be finding out. You know what? You could really get a pretty good look at it if you went back to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 5. You're not going to have it, but make a note of it. I'll say it again. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 5. Listen to it. And he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also they burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. But where's God? Not God, they didn't. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. That's where the rituals took place, timber worship, without Jerusalem, unto the brook Kidron, and burned it in the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of Israel. Kidron is the little valley that runs between the Mount of Olives and the East Gate. And there is a cemetery there. God's not happy with that. He won't accept it. And he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings up for the grove and Tammuz. And God does not like sodomy. He will bless no city. He will bless no people. As a matter of fact, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and he has destroyed peoples, Benjamites, by the drove, who practiced it. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense unto Geber from Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. So there you got it. Nothing new under the sun. And people continue making the same mistake over and over and over. Well, but brother, we don't want to offend anyone. Then, do you know something? If you don't want to offend Satan, you're probably going to hell. If you don't want to offend anyone, you're going to lose the blessings of God. If you make a covenant with the devil himself, and that's what you're doing when you go along with a lot of the political correctness that you've got in the world today, with sodomy running a bliss. And just let some Christian say something against sodomy. And, I mean, they would try to crucify you, but it won't do any good because God's on the throne. He's the one that hands out the blessings, and he blesses those who go against those things that offend our Heavenly Father. So we don't have to sweat it. Our Father's in charge. He's in control. But if you want to know where it started, that's where it started, and it continues even to this day. It kind of goes by different names, but you just look and you can see these same events. Change the name and, oh, they're so happy with it. This sun worship toward the east, Father calls it Shemesh. And you worship something beside God, and then you want him to bless you. Oh, dear God, take care of my little children. Forget it. You either are with God or you're against him. Verse 17. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this? O son of man, is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Do you know what they do? They put the Asherah to their nose. They turn their nose up to God. And they make light of the branch that is coming from Virgo. The very virgin herself, the branch, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they snuff and turn their nose up at truth. They'd rather go along with what is politically correct. Hey, if you don't want the blessings of God, bye-bye. That's your choice. God leaves it open for his children to love him, to receive him and obey him. But you start making your own little religions and thumb your nose with arrogance at the living God and see what it gets you. It's a one-way ticket, and I think you know where to. It gets hot there. Tophet won't even hold it alight. That's the Valley of Hinnom. That's where Christ would describe hell in Gehenna. Verse 18. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. That is in the book of Hosea, Lo Rohoma. Not going to be any pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. If you think God doesn't hear you, just practice some of those things. Just go ahead, make him jealous. He's a jealous father. Why? He loves you. He absolutely sent the Son in his name, Emmanuel, God with us, died on the cross, whereby you can be cleansed with that blood of the Lamb. Over you, whereby that is evil must pass over your house. He is our Passover. And rather than that, you would participate in Tammuz and Ishtar and the ways of the world, sodomy and Gomorrah. It's your choice. You can either be blessed or cursed. Chapter 9, in this great book of Ezekiel. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And this destroying weapon is exactly that. Now, he's going to pick seven people. Many people think they were angels, but no. They have supernatural powers because God gives his elect strength. And it can be almost supernatural when we come to the point where he takes the inkhorn and marks the people, those that are against sodomy, those that are against the things that happen in this world. When he sets them aside, they have special powers. As an example, don't make it complicated. When God's elect are delivered up before the Antichrist and the Holy Spirit speaks through them, nothing can detain them. Nothing can prevent them. The hand of God is upon them. And naturally they have special powers. God gives it to them. So these are seven which are symbolic of God's elect. Okay, but here we've got a destroying weapon along with it. Verse 2, and behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. That's where God's throne is. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen. That's fine linen from righteous acts, okay? With a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood before the brazen altar. Well, now, if you've got six and another shows up with an inkhorn, how many is that? Well, six and one is seven, okay, which always means spiritual completeness. And these seven have the seal of God. That's what that inkhorn is about. Verse 3, and the glory of the God of Israel, that's the Shekinah glory, was gone up from the cherubs that covereth the mercy seat, whereupon he sat to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. In other words, he's giving a direct divine order. And it's given from the very mercy seat itself that appeared on those vehicles we read of in chapter 1 there by the river Kibar, which means in the Hebrew tongue a length of time, not the length of a river. When the time is right, it happens. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh, and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. This is real simple. You go in, and everybody that hates to see this sodomy, everybody that hates to see these things that go against the law of God, that see this worshiping of Ishtar and Tammuz, that hate to see the people misled, you mark them. Why? Because they're marking God's elect. In other words, putting the seal of God in their forehead. Because this destroying weapon that these carry, do you know what it is? It's the truth. It's the word of God, which is a sword. And that sword will either bring you into eternal life, or you'll be spiritually deader than a hammer. We're not talking about a physical death here. Now, I want to tell you something that is really fascinating in this verse. It's real easy for you to check it out. The word mark here is a little bit unusual, because the word mark is tav, which in the ancients, and that's what we're talking about is the ancients, is the letter T in the Hebrew alphabet. Not your modern square block Hebrew that came from Syria, but the ancient writings. Well, what was the Tav? What did it look like? A cross. It was a T, much like it is even to this day. You place the cross on the forehead of all those that know the truth, that hate to see this sodomy and stuff going on, that want to serve the living God, that want to do what's right. You place the seal of God in their forehead. Do you know what? You know what God gave Satan orders when he came as the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4? He said, don't you dare touch those that have the seal of God in their forehead. That's why they have special power. Satan cannot bother them. And then God tells them, you can sting all those that are dumb and deceived, but don't you dare touch any one of these. Off limits for you. And God prohibits it. So this mark, this tav, is very important. But you know something? It isn't for the man with the inkhorn to seek you out. It is for the word of God to find you and impress itself in your mind, whereby that mark is automatically placed upon you. It means Christ man, a Christian, to do what is right in the bidding of Christ, and not the traditions of men that make void the word of God. So here you have the very act of sealing God's elect. You want to read about the sealing in a closer manner? Chapter 7, the great book of Revelations, where they wanted to bring, the four winds wanted to bring the end of this time. And God said, stop until we seal God's elect in their forehead. That's what's going on. And that's what we're doing right now. When you take that word of God and teach it chapter by chapter and verse by verse and break it back to the original, whereby those with ears to hear and eyes to see can see the truth and follow it. We're coming up on precious times. The wickedness that you have been showing in this chapter, you don't have to look very far in this world today to witness every bit of that. Right in the house of God. Verse 4 to continue. Verse 5, rather, to continue. And to the others he said in mine hearing. I can hear him say it. Go ye after him through the city and smite. And let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. You either get that truth out there, and if they don't receive it, they're spiritually dead. They're going to whore after the Antichrist. Verse 6, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, the tav, and begin at my sanctuary. You begin right in the church itself, right with the head preacher. Then they began at the ancient men which sat before the house. A spiritual death comes to those that will not receive the truth. Well, brother, I just want to do what's politically correct, and I don't want to offend anyone. Well, how about Satan? Have you ever thought about offending him? What are you? Are you Are you a wimp? Do you have no pride? Do you not care that God loves you? That He stood for you? He paid the price for you? He taught you the truth, or the truth is available? He wrote you this letter telling you these things would come to pass. Now, you either want God to love you and bless you, bless your family, or you want to go the way of the heathen. It's strictly your choice. 100%. You're not judged by what somebody else might say, but by what you say. Verse 7. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain, and go you forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. When they refused that seal, when they refused the real truth of God, they're spiritually dead. I mean, they missed the first resurrection. Okay. And who knows what will happen in the millennium. We're not going to judge them. God will. But they miss it. That's why they're spiritually dead. And a spiritual death in this sense is far more serious than a flesh death. A flesh death, you're already in paradise on one side or the other waiting the millennium. But a spiritual death here could go from one abomination to the other when the appearance of Antichrist, if you're ignorant concerning God's word and you don't even know who the Messiah is, and you end up worshiping and the false one, you're in worse shape yet. Verse 8, and it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, and I fell upon my face, and I cried, and I said, O Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? All seven vials of God's wrath are going to be poured out. Okay. And Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, is the city of peace. It's supposed to be. They cry peace, but there's not going to be any until the Prince of Peace returns. Second Advent. Verse 9, and then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood. And the city full of perversiveness, sodomy. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. We can do whatever we want to. He doesn't care. What a great error to make. And then the same person would say, well, he never helps me, so I know he doesn't exist. I don't blame him. I wouldn't help you either. If you practice perversiveness and you are the very filth of the earth, get away from me. If you hear the truth and you want to rise above it, then we'll talk. But if you choose that style, hey, bye. It's your choice. You're happy doing it. You better have happiness quick, because that's all you're ever going to have. Our Father, if you think that He ignores what goes on in this world, you are sadly mistaken. Do you know why? Well, my letter is in my church. Oh, no, it isn't. Your church cannot do a thing for you compared to what the Book of Life has in it. And guess who keeps that record in the Book of Life? God does. And do you understand that everything you do that is contrary to God's word, it goes in the book. It's there waiting for you. Don't ever think God's ignoring you. It's there. It's written. It's in the book. Now, naturally, your good deeds are also in that book. And when you repent, if you mean it, if you truly want to love Him and serve Him, and you repent, He erases it and gives you a clean start. Just like that. He paid the price to be able to do that. That's where your record is. So don't ever do like these idiots that say God doesn't see us and God doesn't care and God doesn't know. He's keeping score. Every day, every hour, the score is kept. Why? You're His child. He made you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. He wanted someone just like you. You're unique. So naturally, He pays attention to you. If you're no good, well, the book says it. It's written Or if you repent, then you can change your colors right away and be blessed of the living God. Strictly up to you. You can't blame anyone else. I would say there is one person that will be blamed heavier than anyone else. I would sure hate to be in their shoes. And that's the head pastors that allow junk, that allow little children to be misled.
Well, it just really, I don't want to offend them teaching the truth.
Then you're sorry. You're no good. Because truth is real love. And sometimes tough love must be. But if you haven't warned them, you'll suffer their responsibility for their sin. So the head pastor gets the closest judging. You want to pay attention to the letter. You want to pay attention to the book of life. Your name is there. Wonder what is written by your name, especially if you don't teach truth.
Well, I just don't want to offend them.
Then you offend God. That's serious stuff. Verse 10. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy way upon their head. Period. Verse 11 to complete the chapter. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. And that's what we're in the business of, is placing that truth in the foreheads of those that will listen, those that will hear. And that truth must continue to be brought forth. And truth is truth, and falseness is falseness. The choice is yours. Well, how can I tell? Well, by sticking to the Scripture, by doing your very best to learn those Scriptures, to have the ability to do a little translating on your own. It's quite simple with the tools we recommend, whereby you cannot be deceived. Most of all, if you have that mark, that tav, that's the cross, if you're marked with it, God's going to take care of you pretty basically anyway. You're blessed. What a wonderful thing it is to be blessed of the living God, especially in this generation, rather than being cursed. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart, you listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. I know many might think we're judgmental. We're not. Why? Well, because God is judge. We don't have to. You do have the right to have spiritual discernment whereby you know who to deal with and who not to deal with. Okay? That's a gift from God, spiritual discernment. How precious it is. But don't judge. Just teach God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Never apologize for it. Let the chips fall wherever they may. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? You can do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's the heart knower. Let Him know that you love Him. That's what He wants from you. Hosea 6:6. I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love. That's your grace. and mercy, how much He loves you, and how what great dividends if you just tell Him, "I love you, Father." It goes a long way. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. I'm going to go with Bobby from Tennessee. In Revelation 10:4, what are the thunders and why are they not to be revealed along with the scroll that was eaten? Well, the scroll that was eaten, we study it every day. It's God's Word. Okay, so it's revealed to those that will search. Now, the thunders, if you're an old Tennessee boy, you know what thunder is and you know what causes it. Lightning does. If you have to wait for the thunder, the lightning's already struck and it's too late anyway. That'd be the message. You need to pick the message up from the trumps. That's where the action or the order to execute the command comes forth. The seal is knowledge in your forehead to recognize the trump when it happens. Mary from Georgia. What was the purpose in the church for the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Well, that's two different religions. The Sadducees believe you better live it up and be happy today. There's no life after death. The Pharisees believe there is a resurrection and life after death. That's very little different than what many people think today. But it's denominationalism, okay? Trent from Florida. Would you please document that God hears a sinner's prayers? Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Don't ever forget it. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. God is a heart knower. That's cardio knower in the Greek. He knows even what you're thinking. You don't have to say it out loud. So naturally, He hears a sinner's prayer. Jane from Arizona. What are the requirements of repentance and forgiveness to get to heaven? Well, to love your Father. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe upon Him. I believe a little bit. No, you don't. I have a little faith. No, you don't. You either believe and have faith, or you're a play actor. Okay. There's no such thing as believing a little bit. You either believe Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, or you don't. But if you believe upon Him, you will not perish. That means you're not going to hell, but you're going to have eternal life. And the word eternal is a beautiful word in that particular verse in John 3:16. It means that you exist from your very creation in the first earth age all the way through this earth age and the one coming. You don't cease existing. Therefore, really, to a scholar of the word, to say you pre-existed is a misnomer because you never ceased existing. Okay, real good. Just repent, let the Lord know you love Him, you're in good shape. Clarence from Illinois. Is it true that when a person speaks in tongues, are they speaking to God? The word tongues means languages. And I don't care what language you're speaking, as long as it is a known language, which is decipherable, which means it has a meaning, then God understands it. But if it's a jabber, yabbity dabbity do, nobody understands it. And God could care less. I know that may offend some. But the Pentecostal tongue is not an unknown tongue. Acts chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It's just the opposite. Everybody knew it. Why? Because it wasn't the men speaking, it was the Holy Spirit. It was God speaking through them. The word tongue means language. There are many languages. The Holy Spirit knows all of them. And when you speak with the Pentecostal tongue, it is called cloven, meaning every language comes out at the same time. Man can't do that. But when we're delivered up before the Antichrist, God will do that through you. Helen from Arizona. Is Paul one of God's elect? Well, what does it say in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16? God said concerning Paul, this is right after He had struck him down on the road to Damascus. He said, Paul is my chosen vessel. Because of what Paul was so zealous, man, when he went for something, he didn't go part way. I mean, he went all out. If it was against the church, he was all the way against it, and he was. Until finally it dawned on him when God struck him down and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he converted, and he began just as zealous to protect the church. And he was one of God's chosen vessels, a remnant that would be better qualified. Tony from Illinois. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 seems like it's saying that Jesus is rapturing the saints of God. Would you clarify these scriptures for me, please? The word rapture is not in the Bible, so get that out of your head. Go back to verse 13 to pick up the subject, or you'll never understand it. You've got to know the subject before you can understand what's being discussed. What is being discussed? Verse 13 and 14, be not ignorant of this one thing, that if God rose from the dead, if Christ rose from the dead, then you better believe all those that are asleep in him have risen also. They're not out here in a hole in the ground. They're gone already. Naturally, they resurrect first. Why? They're already gone. And then naturally, at the last trump, all of us change into spiritual bodies, period. The good, the bad, and the ugly, all right? We all change. Why? Because God's going to judge us at the end of the millennium. June from New Mexico. If Satan is allowed to roam here on earth, is he also allowed to afflict the souls of the people on the other side of the Gulf? I'm going to say by the other side of the Gulf, you mean the side of the overcomers. No, he cannot go there. He is locked behind Jesus Christ, and only his evil spirit can traverse this earth, not he personally, all right? But he can have no effect whatsoever on those that have already overcome in the first resurrection. Bethlehem from Florida, strange, different name. Was Paul in the Bible a Gentile or a Jew? By birth, he was neither. Okay. Well, what was he then? By birth, he was, I'm going to quote from where? Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin, of the seed of Abraham, of the house of Israel. He was an Israelite. Now, he was, if you want to call him a Gentile, he was a Roman citizen by birth there. But that didn't make him a Gentile. He was a resident in Judah because he went to college there. He studied at the very feet of Gamaliel, one of the best college instructors there ever was. And naturally, if you live in Judea, you're a Jew. Iudas in the Greek tongue. Not by birth, but like, I live in Arkansas. I live in Arkansas. So I'm an Arkansan. But that doesn't have anything to do with my birth, for I'm Irish. Okay. Patty from Kentucky. Did Satan ever touch the mercy seat? He guarded it. Ezekiel chapter 28. He was one of the protecting cherubs that was supposed to guard it. He wanted to sit on it. That was his downfall. And he was judged to death right there, ultimately, when God's through with him. Carol from Michigan, could you please explain the white stone in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17? Those that overcome, those that receive that mark, that tav, I will give them the hidden manna. Manna is food from God. It's his teaching, his truth. And I will give them a new white stone. Now, it would mean nothing to you as far as a stone is concerned, but this is the same word translated from the Greek as the word in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, that says count the number of the beast. The word count doesn't mean count in English, 1, 2, 3, 4. It means count the stones worn smooth over a long period of time. It means to know your genealogy. It means to know who you are. That's the key of David, that you know the true Christ from the false Christ. And nobody can deceive you. That's what he's going to do. It's real easy to check that out in the Greek from the manuscript, Strong's Concordance. Chris from Washington, I have a question about the word heir, 109 in the Greek dictionary. of the Strong's Concordance. It says to breathe unconsciously, respire, and so forth. I thought it would say breath of life, body. Can you please clarify? Maybe I heard you wrong. Well, I'll tell you what. You stop breathing and see what happens. If you don't think it's the breath of life, just quit breathing and see what happens. Okay? And I'm jesting. Don't you do it. Okay? Because you would die. All right? In 4 minutes, let me get my terminology right. In 4 minutes, you would pass out and expire, but it would be 10 minutes before biologically you would be dead. Okay? Your heart would quit in 4 minutes, though. But you would be biologically dead in 10 minutes. So you got to breathe. But at the same time, that's not what it means. It means wind, ruach in the Hebrew tongue, pneuma in the Greek, is spirit. We have spirit bodies instead of these flesh things, these chunks of meat. And you know something? They're a lot better than these. God knew what He was doing when He created them. These aren't bad. Hey, they do the job pretty good, and they serve a long time if you take care of them right. But it does mean breath of life. Run the cross-reference on out to 55, whatever. You'll have it there in 109, and it'll better help you. Thelma from Florida. I've been studying with you for you now about 2 years or more. I love your teaching. I have a great pastor, only he does not understand the scriptures as you explain them, like the rapture doctrine, the first earth age, the six-day creation, born from above, and so forth. Can you help me to know how to get him to study and search out better answers to God's Word? You know, this makes me kind of sad, in a way it does, because this poor sister wants to help this man. And he's going to probably turn on you and be offended when you try to correct him. And I don't want to put you to that. You see, you want to remember what you're thinking. Probably he is working on his retirement with this organization. And if he were to teach what you're wanting him to teach, they would probably fire him. He would lose his retirement. He would lose everything. Of course, the retirement I have in the hereafter, I wouldn't trade for his retirement here on earth. I don't like to interfere in anyone's church where they go to church or the judgment of another pastor. So I have to leave you on your own with that, but I would say extreme caution, because you're probably one of the most unfertile fields you can try to cultivate in is preachers. Okay? I hate to tell you, but you can't hardly tell them anything. But people that want to hear God's Word, they will usually listen. So I'll be praying for you. You just hang tough and do your best. Linda from Indiana. When I was married, my husband would encourage me to get a job and work so I would have my own money, and so he wouldn't have to give me any of his money. And he always threw up to me that the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Could you tell me where this is in the Bible and what was it in reference to? I checked the concordance. Well, it's the 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, but that's not what it's talking about. You and your husband, when you got married, you became one flesh. And I imagine maybe with him working, you were probably keeping house, cooking for him, doing his washing. Now, most people consider that to be work. And maybe you should let your husband do his laundry and do his cooking and take care of the little ones and see if he doesn't think that's work, you know, and that it deserves a little attention. Because all the Bible was talking about, if one won't work, is a lazy bum that wants to live off of his parents and let them be enablers to help his drug habits and other things. And that's who it's referring to. I don't know where your husband gets that idea, but when two get married, they become one flesh. They are one. And a lot, many times wives do work, and that's fine if it's convenient and possible, but certainly it's nothing for two to disagree over, because you do work in keeping a house. Vanessa from North Carolina. I am a new student. Is it all right to send my tithes to you? This is where I get taught, and I work on Sundays. I can't get to my regular church. Well, naturally, I can only say you always tithe where you're taught. That's just common sense, because it keeps that word coming to you, the teaching coming to you. Daryl from Arkansas. My question, the Bible says that you can cross the gulf to help mother, father, brother, or an unmarried sister. Who can cross to help the married sister with no children? Every day is a struggle for me. I'm 56 and disabled. Well, you won't be disabled in the millennium. Okay, you can count on that when it comes time to help. Naturally, a married sister, her husband is supposed to help her. All right, that's because they become one. But if he will not, then I have no doubt that God will allow you to. And what Daryl is referring to is the Millennium chapters in the very book we're studying in chapter 44. We'll be getting there in a few days. Sam from Florida. Question, I need to know if my watching your service on TV is okay in God's eye for my being in church, and it won't be very much, but I also want to, okay. Naturally, we are a church. And this broadcast is just an extension to our church, and you are in church when we study God's Word. It's and God approves of it. Because you know how I can know He approves of it? Because we don't spend all of our time begging for money. We don't have to, because God blesses us with people that know and understand. We do help them, and we do change lives. We don't. The Word does. And certainly they do support that. So I can guarantee you that God considers it to be church, because He does honor this work. John from Virginia. You said there is no generational curse, but what about Eve to have to bear children? Well, that's a blessing. Whoever told you that was a curse? There's pain there, no doubt. I've never been there, done that, but I know that it is pain, but it's the beauty of life. Now, I have had an emergency to deliver a child or two in my lifetime, and was trained to do that. I was an EMT in a small town that didn't have EMTs, so many of us took the training, and it is a beautiful thing. And don't ever tell that mother, after she holds that child in her arm, that it was a curse or a generational curse, or she'll probably curse you out. No, she wouldn't do that, but she would not be happy with you. Mothers are some of the most wonderful people in the world. Motherhood is fantastic. Okay, Denny from California. We're in Genesis on first day of October 2010. There was a question from a viewer about the 6-day all flesh races in the ark versus the 8-day race offspring, who of course were also in the ark Noah built. You commented that Adam means ready complected, seems to suggest that his race was different from the aforementioned. They're all the races are different. Why wouldn't it be? Why God didn't make them all the same? Why? Because He wanted them different. But what's unusual about that? Look around you today. The races are different. And each of them have served with their own dignity. And God looked, and it was well. It was good. So, and it is true, the word Adam in the Hebrew tongue means ruddy complected, or to show blood in the face. But it just means that race. That would be the race through which Christ would come. Doesn't mean they're better than anyone else. It's just that it's important that people know which race Christ would come through, so they could recognize Him and have the key of David where Satan couldn't deceive them. Okay? Most people can tell the races apart. They're different. And God made them that way because He loves them all. Tracy from South Carolina. one night I had a conversation with an older family member who I believe truly loves the God. He stated that the different races of man were the result from the confusion that was created at the Tower of Babel. I suppose he believes that it not only changed their tongue, but also genetically altered their bloodline to create the different races. I personally think God created all the races in the beginning, that is to say, man in his flesh. And you are correct. The Tower of Babel, they all spoke the same language. And do you know why they built the tower? They were working their own way to heaven, where they didn't have to depend on our Father. And man can't make his own salvation. We have to depend on our Father to do that. And so he did scatter them. But the races were created on the sixth day, and God looked, and it was good. He loves every one of them. And I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It's His letter to you, instructing you and leading you. But most of all, it makes His day. And when you make God's day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, and only if we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me, and you listen good now. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word, even with trouble, still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on